Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
Today's scripture reading is from Psalm 8, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 8 is attributed to King David and is a hymn that celebrates the majesty of God. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are humans that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Not that it's a competition, but I feel like I should go ahead and apologize that this will be the third best sermon you've heard today, after the special music and Steve's prayer. Thank you both for leading us in worship this morning. I made an intentional choice this morning not to wear a Hawaiian shirt, and it's not because I don't own any Hawaiian shirts, it's because I didn't want anyone to be mistaken that I am Beau Prosser. We share a similar haircut. Ad astra per aspera. For those of you that know Latin, you know what this phrase means. If you've had any affiliation with Campbell University, you've heard it. It's the university motto. It also happens to be one of the 10 most famous Latin mottos in the country. Did not know that. Just thought it was Campbell's thing. Ad astra per aspera means to the stars through difficulties. Jordan, I almost put you on the spot, but chose not to do that to you from the back row this morning. It always strikes me when we talk about stars that we also need to talk about the difficulties. And so this morning, as we talk about difficulties, we need to remember the struggles of those around the world that Steve mentioned, the struggles of those in our own church family. Those who are suffering silently that we know nothing about, people we pass each day. And so on Friday, I got a phone call to say, can you stand in the pulpit on Sunday morning? I said, sure, I'm happy to stand there. And Beau followed it up with, I also would like for you to preach. And I thought, normally this isn't a big deal. You just pull out a sermon at the last moment that you've preached somewhere before. You dust it off, you shine it up a little bit, and you go with it. However, I know we're in the midst of a series about stars, and when Beau told me the passage was Psalm 8, it's too good to pass up. So here we go. Contrary to the last few minutes, I don't want to talk about Campbell's motto. I don't want to just talk about the difficulties. I want us to focus on this passage. And to do so means that we need to think about the structure of the passage and then play with the parts in the middle. So true to form, I can't just stick to what was in the text. I also have to add the last four verses. So if you'll appease me, I'll finish the entirety of the psalm that Sylvia started us so beautifully on, because she left us with a question. The psalmist left us with the question. I'm putting it on you, but it's not your fault. And then the psalmist answers it. Yet you have made them, talking about mortals, talking about you and I, you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You've given them dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. All right, so if you notice the first two verses that were read this morning, and then that last verse, they both center on worship. They both center on the worship of God, God's glory in all of creation. The psalmist is naming that. And it's no mistake that it's the beginning and the end of the passage. The psalm is grounded in worship. But in the middle, you have two things that seem to be at odds with each other. The first one is the smallness of humanity in relationship to God's creation, followed then by the greatness of humanity in God's purpose. And so that's where I want us to spend a little bit of time. Worship. The passage begins and ends with worship, but it's not just about worship in general as some generality. It's about our relationship to God. It's where it begins and ends. And I want to be clear that when I use the worship here, I'm not describing a corporate Sunday morning gathering, whether it be at 10 or 11 o'clock. I'm not talking about a revival service. I'm not talking about you when you're singing along to music in your car. And man, I have seen some people lately who are having a full-blown revival in their car. I don't know what they're singing to, but they're having a revival. These are all forms of worship expression. But I think you'll find that if we limit worship to an expression, we also limit the power of this psalm. We're talking about a life lived as worship, a life lived through a lens of worship that brings this passage to a fuller understanding. It's a connection of God to all of God's creation. All of it. Now, the middle verses, of course, do point out the paradox of being human. Stars in our culture, not talking about the celestial ones, but pop stars, they are significant in our culture, oftentimes exalted. They are people who somehow represent something bigger than themselves. And we place them on pedestals. I'll give one example. The New Heights podcast is hosted by two brothers, one who is a current NFL National Football League tight end. The other one is his retired brother, Travis and Jason Kelsey. And for those of you who don't know, Travis is dating a musician, and her name is Taylor Swift. She appeared on his podcast, again, if you don't know, she appeared on his podcast this week to announce her new album. Now, most of you are sitting here and you're thinking, why is he over-explaining who the Kelsey brothers and Taylor Swift are, right? It seems to be so prevalent in our culture. And well, everybody does know, if you're a fan of NFL or pop music or music in general, then sure you do. But my point is that these are some of the biggest stars in their fields, and then their relationship to one another makes them even more prevalent. And then it just builds, and they become larger than life. We'll take a group of young ministers to Kansas City, CBF young ministers to Kansas City in October, and it happens to be that the day we fly in is a Kansas City home football game on that Sunday night. And the first question we've gotten is, can we go to the game? And I said, I don't think so. I didn't know you were a Chiefs fan. Wrong statement, Brian. I'm not. I just hope to see Taylor. They take on a life bigger than they are than their own. We went to dinner with three other couples this past Friday night, and I was worried that the two ladies on the end were cut off from the conversation because of the children that were in between. And as I eavesdropped, you know, because I'm an includer, so I was eavesdropping to see what they were talking about, and it was all about the podcast. In fact, my friend Colin, who's preached from this pulpit, told me, he said, I came in Wednesday night and was going to tell Sarah something, and I got shushed because she was watching the Kelsey's podcast on YouTube. Stars' lives take on something bigger than themselves, and then we start to imitate and even emulate them, perhaps even worship them. We try to find connections to them in various ways, and they don't have to be big-name stars like a Travis Kelsey or Taylor Swift. It can be somebody who's made a difference in our lives, somebody's music that we've listened to or a book that we've read or all of those things. My friend Carol once said, I would love for you to bring this particular author to this event to speak because he is my current theological crush. Now, Carol's married and had two kids. When she means she just has a theological crush, she's just come to admire this person's work so much that she has a bit of a theological crush. So there we are. But we start to find ways to connect with people like that. And that's all good and well and fine, except for when we start to assume that, their station in life somehow makes them better or different than us. You see, in this passage, what we learn is very different. When we look to the stars, when we look to the heavens, the celestial stars, we realize the smallness that humanity really is in contrast to creation. Like the little pale blue dot photo of the Earth taken from the Voyager satellite so long ago, we really are insignificant when compared to creation. When we look through the new images of this latest telescope and how deep into space it goes, we are reminded just how vast creation is, and we are but, I'm not even sure I can press my fingers together hard enough in comparison to how vast creation is, to how big we are. We can't escape the comparison size compared to the universe. Now, we do have people in our world, and you may know some of them, that have egos that try to suggest they're bigger than the universe, but that doesn't change things. We are what we are. Thankfully, the psalmist doesn't leave us in this moment of thinking that we are insignificant, small, tiny, useless even. The great paradox of the passage moves to this next part where, although we are insignificant compared to the size of God, God still cares for us. Did you hear the words? God made us a little lower than God, crowned us with glory and honor. We are significant in God's purpose for creation. That makes me feel a little bit better about myself. I don't know about you. Why do I feel better? I don't know. Maybe it's because my worth isn't a value that's self-made. It's also not one that any other person gets to assign to me. Not social media friend counts, not Instagram likes, not a person in traffic who doesn't like the way I drive, or a clerk at the store. My boss doesn't get to assign that to me, and neither do my coworkers or my direct reports. My worth, your worth, is God-given. No one can take that away. We have people in our world who will try. And sometimes it's a reflection of where they are at the moment. It's not a reflection of who we are. We are God's children. Conversely, so are they. And so rather than assuming that I need to be self-loathing in the face of God, some wormy, low, creeping on my belly creation, I can demonstrate humility that's born out of the love of being the creators. Rather than being arrogant about what I've achieved, I can have dignity because I know where my gifts have come from. Did you know that, or see if anybody knows, what Steve Ballmer, current president of Microsoft, or most recent president, I'm not sure, they change seats so often, Steve Jobs, Tim Cook, all have in common? These are three of the biggest giants in technological advances. They were all born within 6 months of each other, which also means that all of the technology advancements that they get credit for being so genius around were happening in their lifetime, and they were in the right place at the right time. Had they been born 2 years later, would we know their names? Probably not. Because our gifts come from the Creator. And these three men happen to be in the right place at the right time. That can be said throughout human history. So rather than step into a place of arrogance because of what I've done, maybe I need to step into it with some humility and dignity because I know where my gifts come from. This would be great self-help language, I'm sure, but it's also a challenge. It needs to be a challenge just to remember that we're not bigger than the people we pass each day on the street, some of whom live there. We're not smaller, nor are we bigger. We're simply part of God's created order, deeply loved by the Creator of the universe. We're stewards and we're receivers of that creation. Not only are we tiny little mortals, but we also have this great big place in the universe because of God. Perhaps another way we can think about this paradox of being both small but significant at the same time can be seen by something most of us carry in our pockets. How many of you have used your smartphone to stream a video, to watch a television show, a movie, or some other tiny form of video content? If you have, just raise your hand. It's okay. Okay, now, how many of you have a giant television at home that's like 60-plus inches where you watch movies and TVs and sports and other things? Right? Look at cars. They get smaller while at the same time getting vastly bigger. So in between the space, there's not a judgment about whether small is better or big is better. The fact of the matter is we are both small and yet we are large in the creation and the created order of God. We're both small, not because of something we've done, but because of all of God's plan. But we're big not because of something done, but because of whose we are. And this part comes with a massive responsibility. Verses 6 through 8, again, you've given us dominion over the works of your hands. God has given us dominion over the work of God's hands. I feel both terrified by that and excited by it. God has given us dominion over the things under our feet, over the sheep, the ox, the beast of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. All of those things are our responsibility, including one another. We are entrusted to creation, to human care, a call to stewardship, not exploitation. I got a little glimpse of this earlier this summer. My wife loves her flowers. She loves her garden. Our yard has zinnias, dahlias, hostas. Yes, I know all of these and can identify them now. Zinnias, dahlias, hostas, gerber daisies, bougainvillea, geraniums, ginger, hibiscus plants, hydrangeas. You get the picture, right? I can keep going. During July, she was away on a professional opportunity for 3 weeks. July. With all her plants. Who was left to keep them alive? I'm going to be boastful now. I didn't just keep them alive. I learned how to deadhead flowers. If you don't know, we'll talk afterwards. I learned when to cut things and when not to cut things. I wasn't just the water boy, although I did do a lot of watering. I was the steward. I was the caregiver of what she had cultivated. I had a responsibility to tend that. We're called to tend the perfect garden that God created. It's a God-sized responsibility for us mere mortals. So how do we do it? Well, we start by living a life of humble worship. Humble worship doesn't mean self-loathing, doesn't mean falling down before God and groveling. Humble worship is head up, marked by a life of joy for belonging to God, by knowing where our redemption comes from, by knowing that we are loved, and by loving others. Yes, we are forgiven. Yes, we are sinful. Yes, we are all of those things. But God doesn't leave us there, nor should we leave ourselves there. We give out of an abundance of belonging. We give out of an abundance of our blessings. We care for the earth around us. We care for all parts of creation, especially our neighbors. Justice and compassion become acts of worshipful obedience. Seeing others harmed or exploited or devalued, even dehumanized, should bring about lament in our worship. Taking stock of what we have and what we can share is a part of the thanksgiving of our worship. For me, it'd be easy to keep this message in a lane that simply reminds us of our belonging and beloved status to God, but I can't leave well enough alone. We are crowned with glory and honor, but we're also given a responsibility. And so in that sense, let me tell you about the things that I am struggling with, wrestling with, thinking about from this passage for myself. This week, we will encounter a story about a person or a group of people that will lead us to make judgments about their value and about their worth. It's going to happen. We're going to encounter somebody at a stoplight or outside of a Starbucks asking for money or for food, and we're going to make a judgment about their value or their worth. We're going to see news headlines that tell us to do the same thing about people at the border, people in Washington, people who have less, people who have more, people who act without compassion, people in war-torn areas, warmongers, and we're going to make judgments about their value or their worth. I hope that I will be reminded, and I hope that you will be reminded in those moments that we hear the words of the psalmist when the psalmist says about humanity, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? There's no classification. There's no asterisk. What are human beings, all of them, that you are mindful of them, O God? What are mortals that you care for them? Who are we that you care for us, O God? And when I'm prepared to make a judgment about someone else's worth or value, I hope I remember this statement. Yet you have made them a little lower than yourself, God, and you have crowned them with glory and honor. This isn't just about how God sees me. This is about how God sees all of us, including the people that we are frustrated with, the people that we lose patience with, the people that we argue with, the people that we want. Fill in the blank. I don't know how violent some of you think. I heard somebody say the other day, that's just somebody I'd like to punch in the throat. And I get it. The next time I think that, I sure do hope I remember and am convicted by these words. God, you've made them a little lower than yourself, and you have crowned them too with glory and honor. But friends, before we embrace these words to feel better about our station in the world, we need to remember that this comes from a life lived of worship. It means where we push judgments aside and we seek to see and hear each story as one that involves someone else who belongs to and is beloved by the Creator of the universe. Unconditional love. Since I'm on a streak with lessons from Keikos the dog from this pulpit, I figure, why stop now? Our dog reminds us to what it means to care for and be cared for. Now, Keikos has gone to live with our daughter in Buies Creek. I mistakenly said to somebody the other day, she's no longer with us, and they thought I meant she had died. I realized I can't lead with that sentence anymore. But Denise and I, we get the first rights of custody when Adria goes out of town, so Keikos comes and stays with us. And recently on her visit, she dove back into loving us like she had never left. And we did the same. She loves out of her nature and out of her instinct. I hope we do the same. That our nature is that of how God sees humanity. And we love out of that nature and instinct. So friends, I'll be working on this in the coming weeks and months, and I will not perfect it. But I do hope that I'm convicted when I'm not perfect at it. I hope you'll join me. I hope you'll join me in loving your neighbor and recognizing them as beloved and belonging to the Creator of the universe. I feel pretty certain that our households, our neighborhoods, our city, our country, and our world need folks like us to do that, to demonstrate what it means to love unconditionally. So friends, be somebody this week. Be a star by remembering whose you are. Amen.